There are so few guarantees in our culture. Is that true? A number of years ago, I bought a car, and I drove it 80-plus thousand miles. Had no trouble with it whatsoever. And I went and traded that car in for a similar, same model, different year. Loved that car. And traded it in and bought a different color and drove it for 3 months and hated it. Now, they had changed something about it. It was different. So I thought, I'm going to go back to the dealership and buy my old car back. And I went to the dealership and I talked to the general manager, who happened to be somebody I knew, I'd played golf with. He said, I've been doing this 30 years. Nobody's ever done this to me before. And I said, well, I'm doing it to you. I want my old car back. And he said, okay, we can work it out. And I said, while I want my old car back, I want to buy a warranty to go with it. He said, no problem. That's $1,500. You can have a warranty. And I said, I don't want a bad warranty. I want one that covers it bumper to bumper. He said, done. So I drive that car about 15, 20,000 miles, and guess what happens? A little light comes on the dash. And that little light said, airbag. Airbag. I thought, hey, I got an airbag. That's pretty cool. So I took it to the dealer. He turned the light off. He said, if it comes back on, we got a problem. I said, okay. What do you mean, we, pale face? You know, that's kind of... Anyway, in about a month, the light came back on. And I had paid $1,500 for this warranty. Brother, it was not a Ford product. I might add that. Doc, did you hear me? It was not a Ford product. Okay? Just want to make that clear. Don't want it to affect your offering today. And... So I go back, and the dealer pulls me in his office. That doesn't sound good. I said, well, how much is it going to be to fix it? He said, $1,200, and it's not covered by that warranty you bought. I went straight to a Ford dealership and traded that car and told the guy, there's a light on there you might want to check. Very few guarantees. Even my friend at the men's warehouse who would have this commercial, I guarantee it. They fired him. Few guarantees in life, right? Is that true? Sure it is. Dear friend of mine, dear friend of mine, he took his first church the same day I took my first church, and we became very close. We rode bikes together, and his kids, every time he had a baby, he'd end up in a little seat in the back of his bicycle. And I went yesterday to his mother's funeral. One of the healthiest people I've ever been. All her relatives lived to be 100. She was diagnosed with brain cancer in November, and she died Thursday. There are some guarantees in the Bible for us about who we are, about what we do in life, and where we're headed, and I'd like to talk about that today. And this is all true because of the resurrection. Now, having said that, I'm... going to be losing my voice in a minute, so if you can lip sync, that would be helpful. If you can read lips, rather. The resurrection of Jesus Christ in antiquity is perhaps the most documented event ever. It is written about in libraries back in the first century that were kept in Constantinople. There are records of the resurrection that were written in the Babylonian world. There are over a hundred historians who lived in the first three centuries that wrote about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I shared a book with somebody in our church. I'll not tell you who it was. And the name of the book is Who Moved the Stone? And it goes through and documents a legal case, if you will, for the proof of the resurrection. You cannot refute the resurrection. You can try, and the scholars try. You know, some of them just act like they're mad with God. I mean, when you pick up the Discovery Channel and you hear some of this stuff that goes on, and I think there's a reason for that, because, friends, the resurrection is the cornerstone of our faith. And apart from the resurrection and apart from the cornerstone of our faith, and now hear me carefully, and apart from the claims of God, There is no basis for morality in this world other than your opinion and my opinion. And I think that's what's going on in our culture. People don't like to be accountable. People don't like to be told no. And the Word of God is very clear. It has not changed. I'd like for you, if you would, to turn with me in your pew Bible to 2 Peter, because I have six guarantees of Easter. In 2 Peter 1, it says, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. The first guarantee is what we call imputed righteousness. And what does that mean? It means that not only when Jesus died on the cross, in fact, the scriptures tell us he was raised for our justification. And what that means is, through because of the resurrection, those who have faith in Christ, they have the very righteousness of Christ imputed to them, counted for them. It's as if, and I don't know exactly how to illustrate this any better than this, if I might, it's as if it's the bottom of the ninth inning, and the bases are loaded, and there are two strikes and three balls on you, and the game stops, and Jesus Christ says, let me take your place. That's imputed righteousness. He took our place, and he gives to us, he imputes to us righteousness, which means he looks at us as completely and totally forgiven. Wow. Totally forgiven. Imputed righteousness means that God says you, if you have your faith in Christ. Now here's, again, another challenge for us. We live in a culture that doesn't like anything for free. Our religious culture. It is very difficult to swallow that you cannot earn your way to heaven. We want it to be about ourselves. We want to be able to stand before God someday, and I say this collectively, somewhat, if you will, and stand before God and say, hey, I've done this. Look at me. Look what I did. You know, I went to college. I got a degree. I played sports. The two biggest gods in our culture today are sports and education. And we want to brag about our accomplishments. I gave to the poor. I helped this person. And the classic one that I hear repeatedly is, I'm not as bad as my neighbor. And I want to meet that neighbor. I imagine that'd be quite some fun to meet that neighbor. I'm not as bad as my neighbor. Or I keep the golden rule. Isn't that true? Or I keep the Ten Commandments. And that is a great self-deception. That's a real good one. Because none of us can keep the first commandment, much less all ten of them. The first one says, you'll have no other gods beside me, and we'll have another God besides the true and living God before the day is over. It might be our self-will. It might be the fear of what others think of us. You follow me? Those things become our God. The second guarantee I'd like to talk about for a moment is the guarantee that we have all we need to succeed. Look at verse 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own goodness and glory. You have everything you need to succeed in life through the gospel of Jesus Christ. God gives us all the answers that we need about relationships, about family, about hope, about joy, about peace, about sacrifice. All of those things are given to us, laid out for us, and that's available because of the resurrection. Now, I don't often tell this story, and it's just us today, so I'm going to tell it, but don't you tell a soul. I know church people can keep a secret. Elizabeth. when I was 17, how do I know the gospel's real? How do I know that? Well, there are several ways I know that. First of all, it's the same message that was proclaimed 2,000 years ago. It hadn't changed. And you go figure that one out, just that alone. Secondly, is the claims of God in the Word of God have proven time and time to be true. Archaeology, on a very regular basis, affirms the faith. One of the classic affirmations is there was a very liberal theologian back in the 50s who was an archaeologist. And he swore up and down that there was no such place as Ur of the Chaldees. And in 1963, he went on the archaeological dig where they discovered Ur of the Chaldees. And to this day, as far as I know, when he wrote about that in the 1950s in a commentary, it's the only commentary in the history of publication that the authors of the commentary got so much pushback on, they tried to recall it and buy back every book. That's significant. How else do I know the claims of God are true? Well, the Bible's filled with those claims. And I've said this before, and for those of you who have heard this, you can forgive me. If you just look at the miracles surrounding the birth of Jesus Christ, where he was born, how he was born, when he was born, and those prophecies that occurred from seven prophets over seven different ages, from seven different locations, the pollster Gallup said this: the odds of those things just happening are 1 in 10 to the 14th power, which he said is the equivalent of going to the state of Texas, sprinkling the state of Texas six inches deep in silver dollars, painting a blue dot on one silver dollar, jumping out of an airplane blindfolded, hitting the ground and taking three steps blindfolded and reaching down and picking up with the one with the blue dot. And there are over 300 prophecies in the Bible. And that is why that the author in the psalm said, only the fool has said in their heart, there is no God. And friends, there is far more written about the judgment and the resurrection and the coming of Christ than there was ever written about the first appearance. That's staggering, staggering. He gives us all we need to succeed. He equips us in dynamic ways to give us the life that Jesus offered us. He said, I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. And here's the story I don't often tell. And I hope if you need to contextualize this with anybody, you will. And I hope you'll lean in my favor. 17 years old as a lost kid, growing up in Tarboro, North Carolina, in an overachieving family as a sort of a middle child who hated life, I came within a whisper of putting a gun in my mouth and ending it. I was that miserable. And one day on the golf course, I like to play golf. I turned to my best friend and I said, out of nowhere, I wonder if I'm good enough to go to heaven if I were to die. And that night he introduced me to Jesus Christ and my life has been totally changed. And I wake up every day thinking of a debt that I have to my Heavenly Father, the debt of life. Here's how John Wesley pictured this, if you will. On the front porch of the house is prevenient grace. It's that part in your heart that is drawing you toward God. It might be that you sit on the back porch and you look at the heavenly skies and you go, whoa, there must be a God. That's called prevenient grace. It comes ahead of time. It's that person that walks up to you that you've never met and says, you know, God loves you. It's all the things that happen in life, in quotes, that pull you Godward. And then there's a door that you enter. And we talked about that when I did the I Ams. And that door is called, according to John Wesley, justifying grace. We step off the porch into the house. And he gives us new life. He declares us saved eternally. And then there's sanctifying grace. And that's that grace that God gives us every day in our journey to rearrange the furniture in the house so that our lives begin to reflect who God really is. Thanks be to God. Third guarantee, a new nature. Through these, he has given us very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desire. The first step for anyone who is addicted to any lifestyle or anything that displeases God is entering off the porch into the house. because God can then begin to work a transformation from the inside out. And one of the most troubling things I see in our culture today, and you forgive me for being honest today. It's Easter. I get to be honest once a year. You can never solve the social ills in our culture from the outside in. It will never work. Because as soon as the pressure from the outside is taken off, you and I will revert back to the other behavior. But when God changes you from the inside out, that is a change that will last not only a lifetime, but an eternity. Change from the inside out. Now, you can pass all the laws you want to about hate speech. Let me tell you another story. 19 so-and-so. Yours truly led a boycott at Tarbert Senior High School of over 200 white students that walked out in protest of the first ever Black History Month at Tarbert High School. I was filled with hatred and bigotry and racism. I really was. Filled with it. My best friend at the time, had, before the forced school merger, was Black. I didn't make the ball team my senior in high school basketball because I was white. Larry, my best friend, I forbid him to come in my yard anymore and play ball as a 17, 18-year-old kid. My dad said, you got to tell him he can't. He's no longer welcome in our yard. Broke my heart. I saw the racism in myself and in my family. You ready for this? Hold on to your pew. A few years ago, I found him on Facebook. And I wrote him a letter. Dear Larry, I've given my heart to Jesus Christ, and I want to tell you what happened my senior year of high school and why it happened. I wrote him this long letter, and I said, Larry, would you please forgive me? I got this letter back the next day. John, I gave you forgiveness many years ago. I'm now a minister in Greensboro, North Carolina. Now, he ruined it when he asked me if I wanted to meet him in Chapel Hill for a Carolina ball game. I can only go so far. Fourth, God gives you a new character. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. A new character. So that you begin to see people in a different way. That the people around you are not there for your use. The people around you are there for you to minister to and to serve. The greatest joy you'll have in life after coming to faith is knowing that God has called you into the world to be least. To be a servant. Fifth, a productive life. Look at verses 8 and 9. This is stunning stuff to me. If you possess these qualities in increasing measure, meaning those character qualities, you're growing, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have these, they're nearsighted and blind and forgotten they were once redeemed. Now that's a pretty big guarantee that you'll not be unproductive. I've had those moments, as everybody does, where you begin to question, are you doing any good? You ever had that moment? Does my life really matter? One day in particular, I'd had a horrible week, not here at this church. I crawled into the pulpit on Sunday morning, and there was a construction paper folded over with a stick figure. Had a little bubble in the middle, I might add. Pastor John, written as only a 3 or 4 year old could, thank you so much for telling me every week how much Jesus loves me. Boy, I got opened the mail one time not too long ago. Lady living in Phoenix who'd been in my church wrote me this letter. Dear Pastor John, one particular Sunday you were preaching on whatever, I don't remember. She did. And I got to tell you, I didn't tell you then, I'm so embarrassed I didn't tell you then, but that Sunday I realized who Jesus was and had pronounced him as my Savior that day. And my life could not be better than it is today. It's mind-blowing. And that type of life is what God offers all of us. That's not reserved for clergy. I had a lady come up to me in this church. And she said, I need you to tell the congregation something for me, and I'm going to tell it now. It's okay. What can I tell? So-and-so in your church is a school teacher, and you'll never know how God has used her in my life to make a difference, both in my education and in my spiritual journey. She's been there for me. She's a life changer. You see, you never know. And we need to embrace the fact that God is always at work and he is using us. And sometimes we don't get to see it. Right? But he is. Last today, a rich welcome into the kingdom. Can you imagine having that guarantee? Therefore, my brothers and sisters, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things and live this way, you will never fail, and you'll receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ when he stands and says, well done. These are six guarantees that come to us. Why? Because he is risen. Hallelujah and amen. Father, thank you so much for that gift, the gift of life. And we praise your holy name. Because he lives, we shall live also.